بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 11th of January in the year 2018 Alhamdulillah we're beginning the second month the 31st night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion The venerable sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I've reached the stage where the battle of Buzakha, Tulayha, has been defeated. And I mentioned that Tulayha and Uyayna ibn Hisn both re-embraced the glorious faith. So the next section is entitled, The Battle of Naqra. After the action at Ghamra, i.e. where the fleeing Uyayna was captured, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu set off for Naqra, where certain clans of the Banu Sulaym had gathered to continue their struggle against Islam. So basically, like I mentioned yesterday, Uyayna fled from Buzakha with 700 of the men from his clan, and Khalid detained them, got them at Ghamra. And now he set off for Naqra, where other tribes have gathered to oppose the glorious deen. In command of this group of Banu Sulaym was a rash chieftain whose name was Amr ibn Abdul Uzza, but who was more commonly known as Abu Shajra. This man had learned no lessons from the defeat of Tulayha. He had also composed and recited the following lines, i.e. of poetry. Al-Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 494, it mentions, My spear shall play havoc with the regiments of Khalid, radiyallahu, and I trust thereafter it shall also crush Umar. So this man who is opposing the Muslims, he's basically targeted two people. He goes, I will destroy Khalid and I will crush Umar. As soon as Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu arrived at Naqra, he immediately launched his column into a violent attack on the Banu Sulaym. Indeed, he had pleasant memories of this tribe, for they had served under him during the conquest of Makkah, the Battle of Hunain, and the advance to Ta'if thereafter. Except for their flight when ambushed in the Hunain defile, they had served him well. But now they had apostatized and deserved no mercy. Look how strange. When I mentioned a few nights or weeks prior, when Khalid entered Makkah, this tribe was under his command. They all apostatized. Imagine. When he went into Taif, in the Hunain, they were under his command. When he went to Taif, they were under his command. But now imagine, they've apostatized. Fighting against their ex-commander, the Banu Sulaym resisted fiercely for some time, and they were able to kill several Muslims. But ultimately, they too found the powerful blows of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu too hard to take, and they eventually broke. A large number of them were killed, and the rest found safety in flight. So obviously they knew how he worked. If you're a leader, you know how your leader fights. But how are you going to oppose the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So eventually they broke. Their commander Abu Shajra, the soldier poet, was taken prisoner and sent to Al-Madinah, where he too pleaded his case with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu graciously pardoned and he re-entered Islam. So look how interesting. If Abu Bakr wasn't the Khalif, many of these people would have been killed. Umar wouldn't have taken prisoners. A lot of them came back and he was forgiven. But what's interesting is the double policy. Abu Bakr told Khalid to be firm, deal with the apostates. So the firmness was shown on the battlefield. But he himself was showing mercy. Why? Because if he didn't show that mercy, then the apostates would not think there's an option open to them. But there's great wisdom on the part of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Abu Shajra embraces Islam again. A few years later, Abu Shajra fell upon bad times and became impoverished. Those hoping to now to get some help from the capital, he rode to Al-Madinah. He tied his camel outside and entered the holy city. Soon he came upon the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu, and he was surrounded by the poor to whom he was giving charity. Entering the crowd, Abu Shajra called out, "I am also in need, O Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu." Sayyidina Umar then turned and looked at him, but failed to recognize him. His appearance had changed much since the days of apostasy. Hafiz Baladhuri rahmatullah alayh, in his Futuh al-Buldan, page 107, it mentions, Sayyidina Umar asked, "Who are you? I don't recognize you." Amir al-Mu'mineen, "I am Abu Shajra." Suddenly all memories flashed across the mind of Umar radiyallahu, and he recalled the entire narrative of the man. And he remembered the poetry. He said, "O enemy of Allah, was it not you who said this? My spear shall play havoc with the regiments of Khalid, and I trust thereafter I will crush Umar. Because wasn't it you who said this?" Before Abu Shajra could reply, Sayyidina Umar had struck him, without which he never left his dwelling, the stick. Abu Shajra raised his arm to protect his head, and he begged, because my submission to Islam has cancelled that. But by the time he finished this sentence, the second blow fell. So he was striking him. Abu Shajra realized that no amount of pleading would stay the whip of Umar radiyallahu, who was clearly in a mood to strike first and ask questions later. He thus ran as fast as his legs would carry him, and Umar was in hot pursuit. The people, they were looking, so he said, "One minute he's giving sadaqah." And Umar never forgot these things. So this, imagine, he just said a little bit of poetry. "I'm going to do Khalid over, then I'm going to crush Umar." Imagine how many years that statement he said 7 years earlier, 8 years. Umar never forgot it. But he didn't recognize him. And then when he saw him, he goes, "This is what we do with this." And then he's running. So obviously, Sayyidina Umar's stick was for purification. It doesn't mean that thereafter he had any problems with it. He wanted to purify it. So the next section is entitled, "Tribes of the Region Re-Embrace Islam and the Swift Retribution." Whilst the battle of Buzaha against Tuliha was being fought, certain tribes had stood aside and merely observed. These were the tribes of Banu Amr and certain clans of the Hawazin and Banu Sulaym. Though they were inclined to Tuliha, they had wisely refrained from battle and preferred to sit on the fence until the outcome of the battle was known. So these were the clever ones. They were apostates, but they didn't get involved. They thought, "Why should we get involved? Let's see how it plays out. If the Muslims win, we'll go back to the Muslims. False prophet, will go to them." The outcome was soon known. Thus, these tribes came quickly to Khalid bin Walid, and they submitted. "We re-enter what we came out from. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We submit to all the orders with our lives and our property." This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 486. So they said, "Look, we were apostates, we're Muslims." Soon other sections of repentant Arabs began to pour into Buzaha. We submit was the universal cry. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu, however, now remembered the instructions of the Venerable Khalif radiyallahu, namely to kill all those who had killed the Muslims. He therefore refused to accept their submission until they had handed every murderer in their tribes. He goes, "No Islam." He goes, "Any of you who have killed any Muslims, tortured them, hand them over." The tribes had no other option, and they reluctantly agreed. The murderers were thus lined up. The sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice was swift. He had each murderer killed in exactly the same manner as he had employed to kill his innocent Muslim victim. It is thus related in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 490, that some were beheaded, others burnt alive, some stoned to death, others thrown off cliffs, others pierced to death by arrows, and a few were cast into wells. An eye for an eye. Why? Because they had done that to the Muslims. So Khalid goes, no Islam, hand them over. Now if they didn't hand them over, they're all conspirators. They're all then when they get the punishment. So imagine handing your own tribesman over. Then he goes, right, now you tell me how he killed. So one of them said, he beheaded a Muslim. So Khalid gave orders, took his corporal off. Right? Because what did he do? Because he burnt one alive. He'll set fire, throw him in. Off a cliff, off a cliff. Indeed, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had instilled into the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal swiftly with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. Like I mentioned, notice that the Prophet told him to stone the woman to death. Remember? And some of the blood went on his body. That was part of his training, because the Prophet knew he needed this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's another report. In Bayhaqi, in his Sunan al-Kubra, 8-202, Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf, number 9705, or 5-307, Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Al-Sadim al-Maslul, 1-140, Urwa ibn Muhammad, he relates, rahmatullah alayhi. A man from Bilqin, he relates, a woman used to malign the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus eventually, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, Man yakfini aduwi, who will take revenge on my enemy? Khalid ibn al-Walid went out and he killed her. Radiyallahu. So let's look at this. So this is a sahih hadith mentioned by Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah. So this woman was causing grief. She was maligning Allah the Almighty and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she'd gone overboard. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who will take revenge on my enemy? Who was the first to respond? Khalid ibn Walid. Was he bothered it was a woman? He didn't give her monkeys. Woman, whatever. Just like he killed that, you know, the idol, the black woman. Right? So he killed. So he was being trained by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Having completed his task, and this is why, just to add, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tabarani, whoever insults a prophet, kill him. Whoever insults my companions, beat him. So the hudud is for those, not just for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for all the prophets in an Islamic state. Anybody disrespects, you know, Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, that's punishable by death. Anybody insults Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam, etc., etc. It's not just the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anybody insults the companions, you beat him up. But there's a prescribed way of doing it. Umar radiyallahu anhu, he wanted to establish a sunnah, but the others stopped him. There's a hadith in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. Umar radiyallahu anhu was told that your son, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he has said some harsh words against Miqdad. Because there was an argument that broke out between the two sahaba. And because he said some words against Miqdad. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, bring him to me. I'm going to cut his tongue off. And this will be the sunnah for all those who speak ill of any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then Abdullah ibn Umar was alerted to it. Your father wants to grab hold of you and he's going to take your tongue off. So then through one means or another, they eventually, somebody interceded. And then eventually Umar said, if you had left me, I would have done this. So this is the sunnah. Imagine somebody speaks ill. You don't say, let's sit down, let's negotiate. Right? You take their tongue off according to Sayyidina Umar. You beat them according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now what do? You entertain them. Imagine. Let's entertain them. Then you become one of them, innit? Astaghfirullah. Having completed his task, Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu anhu wrote back to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu and gave him a complete account of all that had passed. He was congratulated by the venerable Khalif. Look at what he's done so far. He's taken out the false prophets, the apostates, and he's an eye for an eye. It takes a lot of courage to do this. He's congratulated. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thereupon later defeated Salma, a female chieftain of one of the tribe of Ghatafan, and the first cousin of the one-eyed Uyayna, i.e. the one-eyed willing fool. So there's another incident. There's not much details. A female came out. She was a brave woman. She took on Khalid bin Walid. Bad move. Right? And he just wiped them out.
That woman was the cousin of Uyayna. In this encounter, the defeated elements of the previous battles had also joined her. So look how interesting. When the apostates fled, they'd go to another camp, regroup. Khalid had to deal with them again. So Khalid is noticing now that every time I come against these shaitans, there's people from the previous encounter. Khalid radiallahu anhu therefore marched to Zafar and defeated her forces. She put up a stiff resistance, but to no avail. Salma herself was killed in the encounter. After the battle, Khalid rested his men, radiallahu anhu. Then he gave orders for the march to Al-Butah for his second objective, given by the Khalif, to clash with Malik ibn Nuwayda. So don't forget, his objective was Tulayha first. He's dealt with it. Now his next objective is Malik ibn Nuwayda. He was at Al-Butah, a location. So now there's three people. You need to know who they are. One is Malik ibn Nuwayda, who Khalid is going to deal with, radiyallahu. The other is Sajah. And the third is Musaylima al-Qadhab. Malik ibn Nuwayda was a chief of Banu Yarbu, a large section of the powerful tribe of Banu Tamim in the northeastern region of Arabia. So he's a chief, he's a powerful man, he knows the politics, and he's from the northeastern region of Arabia. Malik was famed for many things. He was generous, he was hospitable, he was handsome. He was also a skilled and courageous fighter. His wife was Layla. She was also famed for her beauty. Thus Malik had everything except the greatest treasure of all, Iman. But, note again, during the year of delegations, when the tribe of Banu Tamim embraced Islam, Malik too had apparently become Muslim. He was thereupon appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to collect zakat. Just go back to your tribe, collect the zakat. Malik performed these duties honestly and efficiently for some time. Then our beloved messenger left the troubles of the mortal world sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and forgetting his oath of allegiance, Malik at once opened the zakat, returned the wealth, and he said, "O Banu Hamdala, your wealth is now your own. Do what you want." This is recorded by Hafiz Baladhuri. It is Futuh al-Buldan, page 107. Malik had thus apostatized. But note, he had not proclaimed prophethood. So now this year of delegations. This is why, if you don't study the Prophet's life, you start saying silly things that people do. Malik radiallahu anhu, but the... Tulayha, and then he starts saying, radiyallahu anhu, say, "Look, brother, you better calm down with this radiyallahu anhu." He's, "Why, brother?" Right? They embrace Islam. Their tribe embraced Islam. Then what happened? Right? So the year of delegations was mainly a political move on the part of the Arabs, because we can't oppose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the king. So who's going to oppose him? So let's go to Medina. Let's give our pledge. Whatever he says, we'll do. But every command they got from him, they were treating it like a king. So zakat to them was like a fine. So Malik was thinking that all the time. He goes, "I have to do it. Got to collect the zakat." As soon as the Prophet passed away, he goes, "Money is yours. Take it back." He goes, "It's all over. Nothing to worry about." So that's Malik. Now let's turn to Sajah. Who's Sajah? With regards to Sajah, she was born into a family of chiefs. She also belonged on her father's side to Banu Yarbu, the chief of whom was Malik. So look how interesting. She's related to Malik ibn Nuwayda, but from her father's side. You understand, right? So she's related to him. Her mother was from Banu Taghlib, an Arab tribe that originated from Najd, but now inhabited upper Mesopotamia, which is now in Iraq. So her mother's tribe come from Iraq. Father's related to Malik. She was also a fortune teller and a poetess. When people spoke to her, she would rhyme back at them. So she would, you know, deal in the black arts, and she would rhyme. Thus, when the apostasy spread, Sajah, heard that Tulayha and Musaylima had proclaimed prophethood. Hence she also brought women into the act. And she said, I am also a prophetess. But by doing this, she confirmed the Prophet's statement. What did he say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there will be 27 Dajjals in my ummah. Amongst them, 4 women. Remember, I, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, am the seal of the Prophets. No Prophet will come after me. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad 5-396, Taburani in his Kabir number 3026, Taburani in his Awsat number 5582, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahiha number 1999. So four mentioned. Four women will call themselves prophets. She's one of them. Her mother's clan, the Banu Taghlib, all accepted her as a prophetess. And with her army, she moved into Arabia, where her father's tribe, the Banu Yarbu, also flocked to her standard. So imagine, she's got her whole tribe saying, yeah, we're with you. Father's side, Malik's tribe, they go, yeah, we're with you as well. She then made a pact with her paternal cousin, Malik ibn Nuwayra, that they would first attack those inhabitations that were their mutual feudal enemies, and would then wage war against the Muslim power. So she said to Malik, look, I haven't come to take authority. Combine your forces with mine. And whoever your enemies are, we'll deal with them. We will go around looting basically, taking the money, you know, the possessions of the people. To reassure Malik, she had no aggressive designs upon the lands of her father's tribe. She declared, I am only a woman from Banu Yarbu. The land is yours. I have nothing against you. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 496. The unholy alliance just started plundering those tribes to which they had hostility. Imagine, what sort of a prophet is this? Subhanallah, there was nothing religious in these operations. The underlying motive was just revenge and a lust for loot, wealth, and property. After a series of plundering the various inhabitations, the elders of the tribes made up her following, now gathered around the impostress. And they asked, O prophetess, where now? Because we've got so much, where shall we go now? She said, Yamama. Let's go to Yamama. They said, O prophetess, the people of Yamama are mighty. And their chief Musaylima is a very powerful man. She replied to Yamama. And then she started rhyming. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 498. So now she's going for Musaylima. So our prophetess is going for the fake prophet. This is now where we can turn to Musaylima. So you got Malik ibn Nuwayra, right? The chief of the Banu Yarbu, who's not calling himself a prophet, but he's apostatized by not giving zakat. You got his cousin from Iraq, Sajah. She's come over, unholy lands, destroyed the tribes around there, took the loot. Now they're going to Yamama, to Musaylima. So what do you know about Musaylima? Musaylima first mounted the stage in the year of delegations, when he accompanied a delegation of the Banu Hanifa to Al-Madinah. There were also two men amongst them who were to exercise a profound influence on Musaylima and his tribe. One in aiding Musaylima's rise to power, and the other in saving the tribe from destruction. So this is just a side note. Musaylima is the big shaitan. But there was two men who were very, very instrumental in giving him power. Have you understood? There was two men who basically put Musaylima on the pedestal. One was called Nahr al-Rajjal ibn Unfuwa. Don't worry about the name. So one of the men who was greatly instrumental in helping Musaylima, his name was Nahr al-Rajjal ibn Unfuwa. And the other who saved the tribe from destruction, his name was Muja'a ibn Murara. Muja'a ibn Murara. So let's look what happened. This delegation came with Musaylima. in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, volume 2, page 577, the delegation arrived. And after embracing Islam, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them gifts. And one of the men in the delegation, he dropped a hint. He goes, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we left one of our comrades in the camp to look after our mounts. Because there's one person in our group who's not here. He's looking after the horses and our transport. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon gave a gift also to him and said, Innahu laysa bisharrikum. He is not the most evil one amongst you, that he should stay behind to guard the property of his colleagues. This is in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, volume 2, page 577. So let's go through this. His tribe comes to embrace Islam, Banu Hanifa. Musaylimah is not with the main group. He's looking after the horses, the camels. The Prophet gives them gifts. Somebody drops a hint. He goes, oh, Ya Rasulullah, there's somebody. And the Prophet, look at this, shows he's the messenger of Allah. Look at the words he used. Innahu laysa bisharrikum. He is not the most evil one amongst you. What did the Prophet say? He knew. He is not the most evil one amongst you, that he should stay behind to guard the property of his colleagues. But look at the double way you can understand that statement. They thought what that meant was, he's not belittled. He's doing something which we consider belittling. But the Prophet was saying, no, he's not belittled. But really what he was saying was, you're all evil. And he's one of them. Thus, what the prophetic statement meant, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was simply that Musaylimah was no more evil than they were, but was instead as evil as them. This, as later events proved, showed to be true, for the vast majority of people from the Banu Hanifa tribe were evil. And even though Musaylimah was their leader, they were willing participants in his evil activities. However, subhanAllah, look how ironic. These words, which in reality were a condemnation, were later twisted by Musaylimah to his own advantage. Look how ironic. The Prophet said something which is clear to us. They twisted it. I'm going to explain that tomorrow, inshallah. So all I mentioned today was basically now leading up to the greatest of the false prophets at the time, Musaylimah al-Kadhdhab. But there's another two elements that you need to be aware of. Malik ibn Nuwayra and Sajjah. And I explained who these people were, what their background is, whether they were related, what they did, and why, where they are heading to. And you got the key people now in place. And I've explained the critical hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Musaylimah al-Kadhdhab, but we'll give more details tomorrow, inshallah. Are there any questions? Let us. Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi min shaitanir rajim subhanallahi wa bihamdihi amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asfa fi nisan fi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbil haqq wa wasbil sabr